Thank you, Bill. Good morning. It is great to be here today. Great to see everybody here. What a blessing it is for us to be able to gather like this and everybody know that we can come together and study God's Word and worship God and be together in Christian fellowship and get to know each other without any fear from anyone stepping in and say, y'all can't do that. We need to really cherish our freedom in this country. We really need to cherish our Lord and Savior and our God who has made this possible to come together as the church. And that's very special to us. If you're visiting with us, we do hope you'll take a moment to fill out a visitor's card from the back of the seat in front of you. And if you haven't received the visitor's packet yet, we're thankful you're here. You're a great blessing to us here at Sunny Slope. And we pray that your time here today will be a great blessing for you. We'd love to have a record of your presence. So again, if you'd fill that out and just leave it on your seat so we have a record of your presence today. I want us to think about something today that a whole lot of people, certainly across this country and over around a great deal of the world, are thinking about today, and that is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I believe in taking advantage of people in their mindset, wherever that mindset is, at a given time. And so since a lot of people are thinking about Christ today, I want us to think about Christ. Now, in this particular lesson, we're taking a break from our basic Bible teaching series. We'll get back to that next Sunday. We're looking at basic doctrines from God's Word that we need to understand as Christians. And these are just basic fundamental teachings. But the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 22, I have become all things to all men that by all means I might save some. And that's a principle that I'm talking about today. We need to recognize where people are, and we need to try to help them from that particular mindset at that moment learn about salvation through Jesus Christ. So that's what we're focusing on. I'm asking the question, what is Christ to you? What is Christ to you? Now, if I ask that question to everybody here today, I can guarantee you I'll get a whole bunch of different answers because we'll be speaking from a subjective kind of perspective. What is the meaning that I really take in? What is first and most fundamental for me as I think about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? So different people will answer in different ways. And so some of them would quickly say, well, he is the Son of God. Or they might just focus upon, he's my Savior. And certainly John 3 and verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Jesus is actually making that statement himself. And the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 5 and verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And all of humanity is ungodly outside of Christ because we're lost in our sins. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we need forgiveness and salvation through Jesus Christ. And so a lot of people would focus on that. He's my Savior. In fact, in verse 8, as Paul goes down in Romans chapter 5, he goes on and says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We need to stop and think about just how precious our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ should be to us. So some would quickly say, he is the Son of God, or he is my Savior, my Lord, or they might combine those three statements of identity together. He is the Son of God, my Lord and Savior. Now, some others would express their love for God, for Jesus, for Christ, their personal love, their dedication, their close relationship with him. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so they'll say, I responded to that invitation. I came to Jesus, the Lord and Savior. He is the Christ. He is the Savior, the Messiah, and I've come to him. And so they would express their close relationship and their love for Jesus, the Christ. In fact, in John chapter 7 and verse 37, Jesus said on one occasion during his ministry, the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And so some people would quickly respond, I came to him. I came to him. According to the instruction by the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, when some of the Jews, among those many thousands that were gathered there that day, and had heard him preach the gospel message of salvation through Jesus Christ, when some of them said, what shall we do? He responded and said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 3 and verse 27, as many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so some would say, I did that. I responded to my Lord's invitation. I came to him in repentance, and I surrendered to him in baptism so the blood that he shed on the cross could cleanse me of the guilt of my sins. Sadly, some, in response to that question, what is Christ to you, would not have much to say, because Christ really is not much of a focus in their life at all, if at all. They don't really think about God much. God's not in their head. They would not say that they're atheists. They just don't want to have to think about God much because of the way they're living their life. And they realize that if I start thinking too much about God, if I start reading the Bible, then that's going to be inconvenient for me in the way I'm living my life, because I know I'm not living my life in a righteous way. So they wouldn't have much to say about Jesus. And if that's the case, if you don't have much knowledge about Christ in your mind, in your life, you need to get busy and start filling that gap. Start filling that hole. You need to do as the Apostle Paul instructed in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Be diligent, or another translation says study, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You need to get into God's word. You need to start studying. You need to start learning what God has made the way for you to be able to do so that you could look forward to eternal life with him in heaven. And that's only through Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning with verse 12, the Hebrews writer says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Think of the imagery here he's using. Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the things of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. One day, every single one of us, every single person in the whole world who has ever lived or is living now or whoever will live until that day, will stand before our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as our judge. And we will all give account. There'll be no opting out on that day. There'll be no asking for an excuse to be excused from our presence on that day. We'll all be there. We'll all give account. And we will be judged according to how we have lived by God's instructions, his teachings, his way for us to be able to be with him for all of eternity. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. In other words, for everybody, in every generation. So if you don't have much knowledge about Christ, if you're not thinking about him, and so you just don't know much about Christ, you need to get into his word and you need to start learning, because again, one day we will all stand before him and he will expect us to be ready. Now, let's think not just about what we would automatically say in some cases, depending on each individual one of us if the question were asked, what is Christ to you? Let's ask ourselves, for the remainder of this study, what should Christ mean to you? It's not just a subjective matter, but we have instruction and guidance as far as answering that question in God's Word. And again, God expects us to know the answers basically and fundamentally. What should Christ mean to you? What did he do for you? Do you know? Do you know what Christ did for you? Have you come to him in obedience? Or is that a lagging decision on your part? Are you living in faithfulness to him? Not just saying words about how much you love Jesus. Not just saying words about how you've got this deep faith. Are you actually living a life that bespeaks, that identifies you as being a faithful follower, a diligent faithful follower of Jesus Christ? Every day. Every day. Do you really realize what Jesus did for you? Christ has done a whole lot for you, every single one of us. And so that's a personal matter for you yourself. He's done a lot for you. I appreciate the reading a few moments ago from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 6. We could actually read a whole lot more verses in that particular chapter, but I want us to focus on these. Zero in on these three verses because they are fundamental to the rest of the chapter. And it's a great chapter of prophecy of the coming Savior. When Jesus came, he fulfilled these prophecies about him as the Savior. Surely he has borne our griefs. Now let's think about that. Borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. By those stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. It goes back to what we read in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. All of the sins of all of mankind, Jesus took those sins upon himself as our Savior. To pay the price so that we could be forgiven, that we could have the opportunity, if we would come to him in the way that he instructed in his word, that we could be forgiven, that we could be redeemed, that we could be saved. Jesus did that for us. So think about what those three verses say. Let's change the word our to your, and that would apply to me too. Christ has done so much for us. He bore your grief. He carried your sorrows. And on your behalf, he was stricken, he was smitten, he was afflicted. He was nailed to that cross. That spear was rammed into his side on your behalf and my behalf. He was wounded for your transgressions, bruised for your iniquities. He was chastised for your peace. He bore your stripes, literally. Had that little cat of nine tails, that whip with nine cords and all kinds of sharp and jagged objects fastened into each of those nine leather strands, ripped across his back and perhaps across his front as well. He did that for you. He bore your stripes that you might be healed. Again, if you will come to him as the Savior in the way that he has instructed that you do. He offered himself as the perfect sacrifice for your sins and mine. The Hebrews writer wrote in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 27, who does not, speaking of Jesus, who does not need daily as those high priests of Old Testament times to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all, one time for all time, when he offered up himself. Now, do you understand that? We usually think about Jesus going to that cross and being that sacrifice. We talk about how God sacrificed his son upon that cross. And that's absolutely true. But Jesus went willingly. He offered up himself on that cross. Hebrews 9 and verse 12, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And that is for all who would come to him as the Savior. Verse 14 in chapter 9, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Verse 28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To bear the sins of many. Think about Isaiah chapter 53 again, verses 4 through 6. How repeatedly, descriptively it said, he went to that cross. He came and gave his life as our Savior for our sins. Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. And then the incredible verse of scripture the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, for he, that is God, made him, Christ, who knew no sin, because he lived in this world sinless. God made Christ be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God did not make Christ as our Savior to be sinful. He made him to be sin. What does that mean? All of the sins of all of mankind for all time. Now make it personal. All of your sins, God placed upon Jesus as he hung upon that cross. He bore all of that guilt for everybody on his own body, on his own being as he hung on that cross and died for us, died for you. Oh, what should Christ mean for you? Oh, he's done a lot for you. He was wounded for you. He died on that cross for you. He left heaven to come to this world and go to the cross on our behalf. Have you ever gone someplace, or maybe just driven through some area somewhere in the country, or maybe in some other country around the world, and said, how in the world could people live in a place like this? Have you gone someplace and you think, whoa, by contrast, look at this. How I would love to live here. This is like paradise on earth. None of what we could observe in this world as to beauty and just a place we would love to spend the rest of our lives. Even all of that, if we could find that one place, it would not begin to compare with heaven. And God's got heaven waiting for us. But Jesus was there, and he left heaven for a period of time to become man, to serve as our Savior, before he went back there. And to prepare a place for us. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. The night of his betrayal, Jesus knew when he was telling the apostles these particular words, getting across this particular message to them, he knew that the next day he would be hanging on that cross. And he said, in the beginning was the Word. I'm sorry, going back to John chapter 1, at John's beginning of the gospel account. That account says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In the 14th chapter, the night of his betrayal, as I said, the next day he knew he'd be on the cross. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, when we go back to John chapter 1, we drop down to verse 14, and we understand that what is the person who is being talked about in those first four verses is none other than Christ himself. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ, we can think of him coming to this earth as our Savior, as the personification of God's grace. The outward, most incredible demonstration of God's love and grace for us. Now, in the sixth verse of that 14th chapter, the night of his betrayal, Jesus told the apostles, and it was a message to all of us today, if we will heed that message, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. I believe that's verse 4. That where I am, there you may be with me also. And verse 6 again, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus came, if we could think of him as the conduit to God, the way to God, the pathway to God. And he said, there's no other pathway. There's no other means. There's no other conduit to God except through me, because he came as the Christ. When we think of how we say his name so often, Jesus Christ, actually more accurately, it is Jesus the Christ. The Christ meaning the Messiah, the Savior. But even when the angel told Joseph what to name Jesus from a human perspective, Jesus, that name literally means Savior. And he came to fulfill that role given to him by God himself. He humbled himself by leaving heaven. And becoming human, he made himself, or allowed himself to become, in human form while still fully divine, but a little lower than the angels, as a man. Philippians 2 and verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself not only to take human form so that he could serve as the Savior, but he humbled himself to die on that cross, to accept that role in its fullness, to give his life for us. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, a little lower than the angels. We're talking about God the Son being in a position of equality with God. If you go back to Philippians chapter 2 and you read verses 5 through 8 through 9, and yet he took human form. And in so doing, he made himself, or allowed himself, to become a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. For the suffering of death. Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. He did that so that he could die on that cross. But can we really fully grasp that? He left his position of equality with God in heaven. He left that home there that is beyond anything in beauty and glory that this world could possibly offer us. And he did all of that. He humbled himself to that extent so he could come and die on the cross here. He brought the message of salvation, the gospel message, the message of forgiveness and redemption salvation through him, the message of eternal life. And most of the people he brought that message to rejected not only the message, but they rejected him. And yet he still humbled himself. Knowing ahead of time what was going to happen, he humbled himself, left heaven to go to that cross and die thereon. He suffered the temptations that we suffer, all those kinds of temptations. So you think about whatever the devil throws at you, whatever is tugging at your heartstrings that would lead you into sinfulness and away from godliness. Jesus suffered those kinds of temptations himself. The Hebrews writer wrote in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 17, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren. That's like us, like humanity, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Have you ever had some situation in your life where you were going through something and somebody who had never gone through anything like that in their lives were trying to tell you what to do? how to get through it. Or maybe you've tried to do that. You've somebody close to you, and they're going through something, but you never experienced it, but you want to be there for them. You want to try to help them, but you don't really understand fully because you haven't experienced that yourself. Jesus experienced what we go through. He lived as a man upon this earth. He was confronted with all the kinds of temptations that we're confronted with, and therein we can have confidence that he knows exactly what we're going through, and he knows exactly what we need from him as the Savior. Now, the difference between him and us going through those temptations is we stumble, don't we? We give in to the temptations from time to time. He never did. He lived an absolutely pure life. In chapter 4, verses 14 and 15 of the Hebrews letter, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Yet without sin. Under the Old Testament law of Moses, the people would have to offer animal sacrifices to God in worship to him as an atonement for their sins. And those animals would have to be absolutely pure. They couldn't be the runts of the litter. They couldn't be picked out as sickly animals and then offered to God in kind of a gesture that really did not have as much commitment to God as they were supposed to have. They couldn't have blemishes on them. They couldn't have sores on them of any kind. They had to be pure. Jesus came as the absolutely pure Savior. Though confronted with all kinds of temptations as we are, never succumbed to the temptations. Never at all. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Because of what he went through, because of his fulfilling his role as the Savior, because of his living faithfully to God and dedicated and never giving in to the temptations. We read Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. He suffered as we suffer, through those temptations, through those trials, those tribulations, those challenges in life. And having been perfected, he became the author or source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And it's not just a matter of saying, I believe in Jesus. It's not just a matter of saying some words, oh, I love Jesus so much. I have so much faith in Jesus. He learned obedience as an example of our needing to learn obedience. Not just saying words, but to come to him in obedience and live a life of obedience before him always. After all that Christ has done for you, have you come to him in obedience? Again, what did he say? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. It has to be an active coming, a coming of obedience to our Lord and Savior, to his teachings communicated to us in his word. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Have you come to your Lord and Savior in obedience? Have you become his disciple, obeying the gospel, surrendering to him in baptism? After all he has done for you, have you come to him in his way? He told the apostles as he was ready to ascend back to heaven after dying on the cross, after being buried in the tomb, after arising from that tomb, risen, physically alive, and then presenting himself risen for a period of 40 days, and hundreds of individuals saw him risen. And then he's going back to the Father. He told the apostles just before he started ascending through the air, back to heaven itself. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, Matthew records his instructions in this way. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age or the world. Amen. Have you come to him in that way? As Mark recorded that great commission instruction to the apostles in Mark 16, 15, and 16, Jesus said to them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to all creation. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. Have you come to Jesus, surrendering to him in baptism for the remission of your sins? Were your sins washed away by the blood that he shed on that cross? We looked at Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 earlier, where when on Pentecost, 10 days after he ascended back to heaven, and Peter was preaching to those thousands of Jews gathered for that special feast day among the Jewish people, and they came to him and said, what shall we do? And he said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Saul of Tarsus would become the Apostle Paul. But as Saul of Tarsus, until he was baptized into Christ, was a violent enemy of Jesus Christ and the church. Violent enemy until he learned the error of his way and was ready to become a Christian. Ananias, a man sent to teach him the gospel by the Lord himself, came to him. And I'm sure after teaching him for a period of time, said, now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling in the name of the Lord. Have you done that? Have you come to Jesus in his way? Were you baptized with him, united with him in the likeness of his death, burial, and resurrection through that baptism? A lot of people don't realize what is supposed to happen, what is happening, and why this baptism is so important. The Apostle Paul wrote, Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, that's how we come into him. We're baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also should be in the likeness of his resurrection. When we are buried, and the word baptism means literally burial, to dip, to plunge, to submerge. And when we are buried in the waters of baptism, completely immersed in those waters, we're dying to that old life of sin. We're being buried with Christ as he was literally buried in that tomb. And as he literally came up alive, risen from that tomb, we come up reborn spiritually. We're in him now. We've been forgiven. We're saved. And all of that through the representation of baptism. We are buried like he was. We're baptized into his death. And we're resurrected to walk a new life. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 that we have been made new. As Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3 verses 3 through 5, we have been born again so that we can enter the kingdom of heaven. Did you live your life, or do you live your life in again, consistent obedience to him? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. In verse 21, he repeated it in John chapter 14. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And then he says it two more times in verses 23 and 24. I think we ought to get the message. So, what should Christ mean to you? He is your Savior. He is your Redeemer. He is your Justifier. And there is salvation in no other. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Only through Christ. Only through him. Are you living a life of faithfulness to Jesus Christ, your Savior? He said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in, that is, if you live by my word, you are my disciples indeed. A lot of people call themselves followers of Jesus. They're not living by his word. They're not following his teachings. They're not being obedient to him. He said in Revelation 2 and verse 10, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. That's a life of continued dedication and commitment and obedience to him. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15, and he died for all, that we should live no longer for themselves, any of us, for ourselves, but for him who died for them, for us, and rose again. Our lives need to take a new focus, and that focus being living for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Living a godly life. Are you doing that? Are you responding to what Christ did for you, what he should mean to you in these ways? The Apostle Paul wrote, now you talk about a transition, you talk about a 180-degree turn in his life. After he became a Christian, he said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Now, he was still alive physically, but he lost that old life where he was in disobedience to Christ and out of harmony with his Lord and Savior when he was an enemy of Jesus. He learned and he changed by the grace of God. And so he said, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He made a transition in his life. And it wasn't just words. It was a lifestyle. A lifestyle. His faith in Christ became his life. Does your life honor him through faithful dedication and commitment on a continuing basis? Pray God, this is not one of only two or three times during a year that you will come to worship God through Jesus Christ. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but all the more exhorting one another, and so much more, all the more, as you see the day approaching. Commitment on an ongoing basis. Does the way you live your life demonstrate openly that Christ truly is number one in your life? Matthew 10, verses 37 through 39, Jesus put it very pointedly. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He is not putting down, he is not denigrating in any way the love that we ought to have for our parents and our children. He's simply saying, if they come before your love for me, if your commitment to them overshadows your commitment to me, then you're not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me, live the life of dedicated service to me, obediently following my teachings for the rest of your life, he is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. What should Christ be to you? What should be that relationship with him as your Lord and Savior, God the Son? What a great time to adjust our lives, to make up our minds, to make that commitment, to come to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in a faithful, dedicated, surrendered obedience. If you need to be baptized, we encourage you to take that step this morning. What better time could there be? If you have done that, but you have slipped back into, well, unfaithfulness, into a lack of dedication, we'd love to pray with you and for you. We'd love to study God's word with you if that's what you would like or what you would need. He went to that cross for each one of us. Have you come to him? If not, won't you, as we stand and sing?